This is a Mont Bold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
We might get there, but I just want to share a few thoughts with you just from Luke 15 about the prodigal son. So let's just, this may not be the whole message, but just there's one thought in particular that I feel like God wants to highlight. We all know the story of the prodigal son. It's in Luke 15. It starts in verse 11. It's actually more aptly called the tale of two sons. It's not about one. It's about two. We all know the part about the one who lived in the father's house, enjoyed the father's pleasure, enjoyed everything that the father had. He was a beloved son. And he decided that he could do it better. So he left to do that. And we all know what happened. And we all know, we've heard messages preached many times, I'm sure, about the father who saw the son coming and ran to greet him and did all the things, put a ring on his finger and a robe on him and shoes on his feet and welcomed him home. And that's so much truth and life in that for us. And we all, I'm sure, the reason we relate and we respond to a word like God gave us this morning about the prodigals coming home is because we all know one. And you all may have one in your family who's very close to you. And that's why it resonates with us so deeply. And we want that, church. We want the prodigals to come home. But there's another son in this story. And that's what I just spend a couple of minutes looking at. It's not going to be the whole message. But at verse 25, it says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. And when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and would not go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back,'" hear the attitude, "'when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'" Church, I think there's something in that for us today. What are the prodigals going to find when they come back into this house? Are they going to find an older brother who gets angry? Because after all these years, we've been right here. We've been here worshipping you, God. We've been here working for you. We've been here sitting under the word. And church, all those things are good. We know that's what the older son should have been doing. And he didn't see what was his. What attitude are people going to find? And I'm not saying we are that. Please hear my heart. I'm not looking around at all of you saying, "Oh, you wicked elder brothers and sisters." I just feel it's a challenge for us to check ourselves. It's a challenge for me to check myself. When people come in and they've been out in the world, even the prodigal did not look pretty when he came home. He'd been in the pig pen. He'd been eating rubbish. He was dirty. He obviously had no shoes and no good clothes to wear. I'm sure he probably tried to clean himself up a little bit before he got home to his father. And isn't that what happens to the prodigals? They try and clean themselves up a little bit. I can't ever go back in that church after everything I've ever done. But they're a beloved son. And when they come in, not sounding quite right, not looking quite right, not behaving quite right, what sort of attitude are they going to get? And what sort of attitude is God going to get from us when favour is shown to them? Because that prodigal had favour put on him. That son of his. And we talk to God like that sometimes. I do, not maybe so obviously, but we do in our attitudes. And sometimes I actually do sound like that. Well, God, what do you think you're doing? Don't you know this, this, and this? Don't you know how long I've prayed? Don't you know what I've been going through? And what was the father's reply? My dear son. Just that compassion in his heart. So I feel it's a check for us this morning, church. We want the prodigals to come home, and God will do that. But what are they going to find when they come? And what sort of attitude are we going to have when they come to God? Father, I thank you for that word that you've given this morning. And Lord God, please search my heart. And if there is anything in me that first of all is not pleasing to you, please show me so that we can deal with that. And Father God, please help me and please help us to be older brothers and sisters who are welcoming and will come in. We don't want to refuse. We do not, church, we do not want to refuse to come in. We do not want to be that older brother who the father is begging, please come in. Please be a part of this. I want you to come in. And the older brother refused to come in. Let's not be stubborn and let's not refuse to come into the celebration. Thank you for what you're doing in this place, in our families, in this town. Thank you for what you're doing, God. Amen. All right, I am going to share a message with you. John 15, let's go there. I think what's going to happen is, guess what, I'm preaching again next week. So this week might just be part one. We'll just go there. All right, I'll find some notes. So this is a message that I prepared when we were doing the I Am's, when we did the seven I Am's. And it's the last of the seven I Am statements. We looked at I am the bread of life. We looked at I am the light of the world, Jesus. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. And this is I am the true vine. And just to give you some context, Jesus and those closest to him had just shared the Passover meal together. And Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to be leaving them soon. And this is the one of the last things that Jesus shares with them before his crucifixion. In verse 30 of the previous chapter, chapter 14, Jesus says, I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of the world approaches. And then they leave the upper room, and the picture of Jesus, I had this picture of Jesus walking and talking. And you know what it's like when you're about to go on holidays and then you're leaving instructions for someone who's staying behind, or you might be a boss who's leaving workers to do something while you've got to go and do something else, and it's the very last thing that you're going to say to them, and you save the most important things for last because you want it to be the last thing that's in their mind before you go. Turn off the iron when you leave the house. Turn the lights off, lock the door, feed the cat, look after your younger brother, whatever it is that you want them to remember when you leave. So that's a picture I have of Jesus. He's walking along. He knows where they're walking to is the garden, where he knows that he's going to be betrayed and he knows what's happening after that. So this is the very last thing that's going to be in the mind of his disciples. He's been with them for 3 years. They've been seeing miracles. They've been hearing his teaching. But this is the thing he wants them to remember before he leaves. Don't forget this. I'm about to leave. Don't forget this. This is important. So let's have a read. John chapter 15. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey the Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends. Since I have told you everything the Father told me, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. This is my command, love each other. I did share this briefly, this thought when I, a couple of weeks ago, and we didn't get to this message, and I've heard this piece of scripture described as looking through a keyhole into an entire universe. There is just so much wealth for us as believers. You know, we know this is our mirror and we need to be looking in the mirror regularly to see if what we're looking at, if there's anything on us. I don't go out usually without looking in the mirror. And I really hate it. This happened to me yesterday. I really hate it when there's something wrong and there's no mirror and nobody told me. When I've got green stuff stuck in the middle of my teeth and I've been talking to someone for ages and they didn't say because they were too scared, you've got green stuff stuck in your teeth. And then I get home and I'm like, ugh, that's so annoying. So embarrassed. Well, you know, church, it's like that with us. That's why I need you. I need the word to be looking in the mirror. Trust me, you don't want to see me when I first get up in this morning. Right, Hannah Mae? Right. Just ask my granddaughter who stayed over last night. This doesn't just happen. Right. I need a mirror. And who knows, this is my mirror. This is our mirror for our spirit. When we look in there and say, oh, that's what I'm supposed to look like. Well, hang on a minute. There's something that needs readjusting there. so I'll sort it out. And then I can go out and face the world, right? That's why we need the word, church. You need the word. You need to be reading the word yourself. You need to be looking in the mirror yourself. But there are times when I'm out and I may not have that, or I may have forgotten what it said, and I need you, when it's appropriate, to say, you got a little bit of something, something there. That's not right. And you need me to say that to you. That's what this is about. So important that we belong in a body and that we can trust each other. And we, you know, be careful how we do that to each other. You don't go up and slap someone on the side of the head and say, hey, you got a bit of green stuff stuck in your tooth. I'll whack that out for you. Please don't do that to me. Just maybe come up on the side and say, hey, a little bit of something there. I had someone do that, Hannah, last week. My shirt was all tucked in. She's like, she didn't come up and announce that to you all. Church, I just want to let you know, Karen came to church and her shirt was all tucked in from, you know, she didn't do it right. No, she just came up beside me and said, just let me fix that for you. That's what we need to be for each other. Yeah? Good. All right. I'm going to get to this message. It's going to happen. An alternative heading for this that I've written in my Bible is intimacy. And I just want to share a few thoughts that I looked, or another message, another title could be purified and productive. So let's look at a few observations that I made when studying this teaching of Jesus. If Jesus put emphasis on this just before he went to the cross, then I believe we should pay attention and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth and life that it holds for us as sons and daughters. When you're reading the word, I write in my Bible. And when you're reading the word, it's really helpful, if you're happy to write in your Bible, to have a pen and underline repeated words, underline repeated themes, because it will teach you what God is wanting to say to your heart. The first thing that I observed is that Jesus says he is the true grapevine. No word is in the Bible by mistake, by accident, or just to fill up the paper. He could have said, I am a grapevine. He said, I am the true grapevine, which says what? There's a counterfeit. If he's making a point to say he's true, that says to me then there's a counterfeit that I need to be aware of. Look out for the counterfeit, church. He is the true grapevine. Be careful of counterfeits. True means authentic, genuine, and it indicates that there are others or false ways. God often used the grapevine as a picture of Israel in the Old Testament. So this was something, again, that the disciples are walking along and they may have walked past the temple. Some theologians think that. And in the temple, it was decorated, I didn't know this, you may, with a great big gold grapevine over the entrance of the temple. So this was something that was familiar to the disciples. Jesus was walking along and point, you know, he did that all the time, right? When they were walking through the fields and the wheat and the fig tree and the sower and all those things. So the grapevine was something that they were familiar with. Psalm 80 verse 8 says, you brought us, you God, brought us out of Egypt like a grapevine. You drove away the pagan nations and transplanted us into your land. You cleared the ground for us and we took root and filled the land. That's the grapevine. There was a large golden vine set as a prominent decoration on the front of the temple, communicating the idea that Israel was God's vine. Josephus, the historian, describes the temple facade as covered with massive plates of gold and writes that a large golden vine hung with golden fruit above the large door leading into the inner sanctum. Jesus, by saying that he was now the grapevine, the true grapevine, was directly challenging the religious attitudes of the day. That was one of Jesus' favorite things to do. I think it was like his, you know, what's the thing that makes you have some fun? I'll challenge the religious ideas of the day. And he wants to do that today as well. The religious ideas that we've formed after our many, many years in church, because we get them, he wants to challenge those today. He was challenging the Pharisees and the rules and the regulations that they had created. He was challenging the idea that if you belong to the right tribe and kept the right rules and the right practices, you were okay. Because Israel and the disciples thought they were it. And Jesus is saying, no, I am. Jesus goes to great lengths to impress upon us that he is the vine. It is in him that we live and move and have our being, Acts 17:28. We need to remind ourselves of this often. Belonging to this church is not what will produce fruit in your life. Keeping all of the rules and all the religious traditions isn't going to produce fruit in your life. It's only when we are connected to the source of life that we will produce anything of value. As humans, we have the tendency to look to the left and to the right, and we give our attention and our affections to other things. And Jesus reminds us that there is only one true source of life, and that is himself. Jesus is the only way. I was talking to someone during the week, and they said to me, it's really interesting. They had noticed, probably maybe for one of the first times, that Jesus repeats himself, like in the parables, you know. Was it mentioned last week when Jen spoke, Jen Tromp, if you didn't hear that, by the way, great message, get online and listen to it, about the sower. Like there were three things. He repeats himself, three different stories to do the same thing. And that's exactly what he's done here in the I am statements. He says, I am the bread of life, I am the gate. And it culminates here. It's repeating. It's the same theme. It's the same thing. He's saying, it's me. It's all about me. I'm the life. I'm the way. I'm the gate. I'm the door. I'm your bread. I'm the good shepherd. And he says here, now I am the vine. He wants us to remember where our source comes from. Do you remember when Phil Mason was here at MCF? Does anyone remember that? It was way back. Yep, Phil Mason was here at MCF. And he spoke about two Hebrew words. Does anyone remember what they were? And can you pronounce them with that I can't do? That, yeah, we're getting there. All right, the two words that he spoke about that day was Yahid and Echad. From Yahid to Yah. Remember he said that? He thought he was really funny. Please don't listen to this, Phil. We love you if you do. And he talked about Yahid, I can't do it, means one single, right? Remember that Hebrew word means one single. And Echad means unity. So it's talking about the compound unity, the Trinity. So where it says in, where was it again? Deuteronomy. Where it says the Lord, we are one, it's actually that word echad, where it's talking about, even though we're one, it's talking about the three. Yeah, Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Well, there's another Hebrew word. Why am I telling you this? Because there's another Hebrew word that Phil teaches, and it is the word hesed. Has anyone ever heard that word before? Yes, and he may have even talked about that during the Heart Revolution conference when he was here. So that word is hesed, H-E-S-D. It's the Hebrew word. In the New Testament, it's agape. And it means attachment love, loyal love, an enduring covenant love, or as Phil calls it, a sticky love. In Lamentations 3:22, that word hesed is translated in different versions of the Bible. So in the New Living Translation, that hesed is translated as steadfast. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. In the Amplified, it's translated as loving kindness. In the NIV, it's great love. And in the New King James, the word hesed is translated as mercies. So, you know, in English, we have one word, love, but it's not, it doesn't cut it, right? I love sleeping in. I love chocolate. I love my granddaughter. It's not the same thing. I don't mean the same thing when I say that. And I know that you get that, but the Hebrew language is really good at expounding on that. In Jim Wilder and Michael Hendricks' book, The Other Half of Church, if you haven't read it, it's a great book. There's a whole chapter devoted to Hesed. Now, Jim Wilder has a master's degree. I'm going to read this to you. He has a master's degree in theology and a doctorate in psychology, and he calls himself a neurotheologian. He studies the intersection of spiritual formation and how our brain works. And it's very interesting reading about how our brain works and our relationship to the Lord. In the other half of church, Jim uses the word hesed to describe what neuroscience calls attachment. Hesed describes something we find in the brain and in the Bible. Our brains are designed to use our attachments to form our character. And it's something that just happens. I'm noticing it with my little grandson who's 3 months old now, and he's starting to smile. That's about all he can do. Can't he, Hannah Mae? He smiles and he poops and cries and eats. That's his talent at the moment. But when you look at his face and he recognises you and this smile comes on, that's attachment. And that's something that's forming in him right now at that age that will make, it'll determine the way his brain grows. That's amazing, isn't it? God is amazing. This is a quote from that book. Attachment is the strongest force in the human brain. It is not an emotion, although we feel it very strongly. Attachment is the best word scientists could find for what glues people together and little people to their parents. Attachment is a life-giving, forever bond with no mechanism in the brain to unglue us. A secure Hesed attachment can ride through storms and remain loving. So once your brain is able as an infant to make that attachment love, but there is nothing in the brain that can undo that. That's amazing. Why am I sharing all of this? Because the image of the vine and the branch is a clear picture of attachment. We have an attachment to Jesus that bears fruit in our lives. No attachment, no fruit. Our hesed with Jesus is an attachment flowing with life, a strong and permanent bond. Jesus is attached to his Father and he wants the same with us. In Romans 8:38, Paul describes hesed with God. You know it. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate me from God's love. Neither death nor life. Neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate me from the love of God. The Trinity, that word God there, it's not just God the Father, it's God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate my hesed with the Trinity that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the love that defines Christianity. Christ gave his life for us so that we could live in him, so that we could be restored to the Father, so that the Holy Spirit could be given to us to empower and equip us to bear fruit for the glory of God. I'm going to finish this next week. You need to remind me that next week we are up to pruning. Will you remember that? Father, I thank you that is alive, sharp, powerful. And it is the only thing that can divide between soul and spirit. And I thank you that today it has come in and it has made that separation. Father, you have said so much to us today. I don't want us, church, to forget about the message about the prodigals and our attitude. And our attitude to the prodigals is only going to be godly if we're connected to the vine. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the vine. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the one who's responsible for the life source that's in us. Thank you that we don't have to do that. You've done that. And we give you praise and we give you glory for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this.
This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.